Listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we come to this place, we sit under these words, and Lord, I confess that even as I have been reflecting over this passage, Lord, there's so much of it that seems so foreign to me. Lord, and no doubt others here are feeling the same thing. Well, Lord, at the same time as we come into this room, I recognize that we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come here and we are filled with thanksgiving, with joy, with eagerness, with longing for you and what you have for us. Others of us, Lord, come into this room and our souls are so weighed down, are so worried or so anxious, are so weary. Lord, some of us come into this room and we're not quite sure if you're real, and if you are, if you've spoken, and if you've spoken, whether anything that you've said has any bearing on our lives. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are filled with joy or weighed down with anxieties, Lord, whether we come here full of faith or whether we come here with all sorts of doubts, Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same. Every single one of us comes here with a profound need to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you. Oh Christ, I pray that you would do this good work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks Church. It's great to be with you. If you're visiting with us today, I'd like to try and bring you up to speed. We have been in a sermon series from the book of Ephesians called Before There Was Time. And as you might gather from this title, the issue of time is central to the message of Ephesians. It's brought up frequently. At the fullness of time, God did this. Before the world was created, God decided that. And this morning, I had the privilege of going on a tour of our new iron space, which is so beautiful, by the way. I'd encourage you to peek in on it. Someone brought me in to show me what's been done recently, and I just sat there marveling as I looked at all these lights, you know, and walls and everything. And I was remembering back to one of our first meetings as a church that was over in Kimberton Park. There was about eight of us or so. And we were sitting in this park talking about this church. We had absolutely nothing at that time. You know, and then we started shortly meeting in the conference room, and we used to use the electrical closet to store our little keyboard. And, you know, here we are several years later, and God has done a profound work. And, you know, I just marvel at having no idea what lay ahead. After being in Iron Space, I sat down at a table, and my attention was drawn to my son, Isaac, who was running around and doing all sorts of things. And I began to ask this question, you know, God, what do you have for this young man? What is he going to be like as an adult? How is his life going to unfold? And as we come to this passage, I want to invite you to do kind of this activity of asking these questions. Lord, how did I get here? How has your plan and your grace unfolded in my life to date? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're marveling at these things that you did not expect that are very good. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, God, I never wanted to be in this place. How did I get here? What I would encourage you to do is to ask these questions like I'm asking, and I think like this passage points us to ask, which is, what is the work of God been so far, and what might he be doing in the future as it pertains to your life? This passage, I confess, that's before us seems very foreign to me. Perhaps it does to you as well. And part of the reason is that Paul is addressing an issue that was very significant at his time, very shocking to his readers and to the religious community at large, that concerned the status of a group of people who were once formerly considered outcasts, as would pertain to the community of God, and who have now been brought in, the Gentiles. There's several mentions of that. And there's a few different themes that come up in this passage that I wanted to draw your attention to, because I think they highlight the ways of God. Psalm 95, it ends with this statement. It says, they did not know my ways. And friends, that is my heart for you this morning, is as I think about my life, one of the privileges of being a pastor is that I have the privilege of walking with you on this unfolding drama of your lives. You know, we use this word a lot. You know, has anyone ever said to you, well, you know, with so-and-so, there's always drama? Right? And that's actually true of all of us. One of my mentors, Sam Andriades, his voice message, as he was in the midst of a lot of drama, said this. He said, God writes very good stories, so don't be surprised when your life experiences plot complication. And that is the experience that we have, and that's not a bad thing, I think this passage will indicate to us. So let's ask this question, what does this passage have to say to us? How does it speak in to our lives in this day, in this place, with the things that we're experiencing and the things that God may want to do in the future? Let's get into it with us this morning. The first theme that comes up rather strongly in this passage is that God is in the business of hiding things until it is the time set by him to reveal them. God is in the business of hiding things, of keeping them hidden, until he deems it best to reveal them. So what you can see in the first side of the passage here, he says, listen, this verse 5, this truth was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. It's been made known now. Verse 9, he says, my mission is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery that was what? Hidden for ages in God who created all things. And I'm reminded back to an event that Jesus did at one time. He sends out 72 people, and he says, go and heal diseases, preach the gospel, and come back to me and report what happens. And they come back, these 72 people, and they say, you know, even the spirits were subjected to us. It's amazing the power that we have. All of this stuff is happening. And Jesus does something very surprising. Luke 10:21 says, in that same hour, he, that is Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And look now into verse 10. It says, Paul says, these things, I'm bringing these things to light so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And friends, I wanted to help you appreciate what I think is being said here and how it might impact your life in this way. See, as we open our Bibles, as we read about the men and women who have walked with God, who have gone before us, what we find is that it is not uncommon in their experience, in the ways of God, to be walking with God and to not have the full picture. I think the most powerful example is that of Job. You remember Job? Here is Job, and he is going through arguably what is the most difficult experience that any of us can imagine. And yet he is missing some really important pieces of the story. And to our knowledge, he may never have known them, as the story concludes. Right? God calls us to walk with him without knowing all the time what he is up to and what is going to happen. That is the way it works in the plan of God when you walk with him. And that's what's happened here. Paul says, listen, God had planned to do things for ages, and it was his pleasure to hide them. And he uses this word that I think is so helpful. I'd like to draw your attention to. Look in verse 10. As Paul's defending why God would hide these things for so long, he says, God kept them hidden. Why? Why would he do that? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And commentators are quick to discuss this word manifold. And I was asking Chrissy, I said, Chrissy, you know what this word manifold means? Because commentators are all making distinctions. And she said, I think it means multi-layered. And she's close to what these commentators are saying it means. They say, you know, the closest thing we can get is the robe that Joseph wore, multicolored. And friends, I want you to consider this word in relationship to your lives this morning. That is this. The wisdom of God, the way that he works, the way that he deals with you, the activities that he does, is described as being multicolored, manifold, multi-layered, if you use Chrissy's definition. And what it's being said there is that God's wisdom is unlike our own. So often, there's this charge that is leveled against God. You know, if God was good, then he would, what, do this thing over here. But what that charge fails to understand is that God's wisdom is not like our own, and God's perspective on time, history, circumstances, purposes, that's not like our own either. God's wisdom, the basis on which he makes decisions, the basis on which he acts in the world, in nations, in your life, is based on what is described as his multicolored wisdom. On his wisdom that is not like our own, that is not simple. It's complicated, it's complex. There's lots of different pieces that fit in. And what he does is he reveals what he's up to at the right time, according to his pleasure, so that his wisdom will be put on display for all. And friends, I think this is so helpful pastorally. You know, one of the questions that is so frequently raised when folks are going through times of uncertainty or times of suffering is this. It's one word question. Why? How many of you have asked that question recently? Why, oh God? If you have, you're not alone. You know who asked it one time? The Lord Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? My God, why? This is, you're not alone in asking this question. And the answer that God gives is he says, you know what? I will reveal my purposes in my time. You know, and part of what's being said there, I think, is Owen and I really enjoy watching the show House, okay? So we just got to the end on Netflix, and I was one episode ahead of him, and I said, Owen, you know, have you seen the last episode? And he said, no, I haven't seen it. He said, what happened? I said, I'm not telling you. Why won't you tell me? Because you'll enjoy it if you watch it yourself. And then he did, and had enjoyed it quite a bit. And friends, I think that, you know, we understand that simply receiving information isn't the same thing as participating in drama. That God values not simply the content, but he values the experience of receiving that content. And it's very easy in our lives to become impatient with this, isn't it? How many of you have ever felt like, God, I want to know right now what's happening. I want a chart of events. I want a timeline. I want a project plan for my life. I want deliverables, a Gantt chart. Those of you project plan people. And I want to know what's happening. I want to know when it's happening. And I want to know so I can prepare. And God says, you know what? Life isn't a well-organized project. Life is a journey where you walk with me and you learn to trust me. He hides things from us until the right time, and he reveals them for his purposes for his glory. That's what he does in the world. That's what he did in this passage Paul makes reference of, his revelation of the Gentiles, and that's what he does for us. God is indeed a good storyteller, so we should not be surprised by plot complication. Now, in this passage, what is the content of God's surprise? What was it that God kept hidden and revealed at the right time for the joy of his people and for his own glory? And it says very plainly in verse 6, Paul says this, "The mystery that God kept hidden is this, that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel." And then he goes on in verse 8 to say it this way. He says, "To me," speaking of his role of preaching, "though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And I was contemplating this, you know, asking this question, why? God, why would you keep these things hidden? Why is it that you do the things that you do? Why do you act in this way? And then I was pondering what it was that God did in our passage in this case. And what God does is he keeps hidden his purpose to create a community of people who are not based on their human descent, who are not based on their performance of duties, who are not based on whether they do a good job in their ethics. He says, "I'm going to create a people who are a people because they have received grace, who are a people who have received from my wealth." And then he uses this word that I want to draw your attention to. Paul says, "My calling is to uncover the unsearchable riches of Christ." And friends, that I think is the connection that you and I have with this passage. You see, if you're a Christian here this morning, I can say without any doubt that one of the things that God wants to do in your life is to take you on a journey so that you have more of a perspective of the riches of Christ than you had previously. Think about that word. He says the riches of Christ are unsearchable. That's what he's up to in your life, without any doubt. Part of the reason why we have drama, part of the reason why we have uncertainty, part of the reason why God's will unfolds the way it does, is he is taking us on this trip, and the sights that we see are a greater unfolding of God's riches towards you. And friends, I can tell you as a pastor that this is one of the most pleasurable things to see, right? You see these different things as a minister, experience grief, you know, you get to watch all sorts of things happen, you get to celebrate with people. One of the most, without a doubt, most privileges I have, pleasurable things I get to experience, is to watch someone have a bigger view of how wealthy God is towards them in Christ. That is one of the most supreme privileges I have. It's one of the privileges I have in my own experience to say, "God, I had no idea that you treated me in this way just last week. I didn't know that you were this kind. I thought you were a little bit less." And friends, that is the journey of the Christian life, is a greater and greater unfolding of God's wealth towards you, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is what he is up to. That is why we are here. That is why our lives are unfolding the way they are, what he wants us to receive, to understand, to take in, to be changed by, to know is his favor towards us in Christ Jesus in ways that we didn't fully appreciate before. And friends, the passage goes on to say some things that help us, I think, get a bit of a perspective on this. Look at verse 11. He says, God's activity, bringing Gentiles in, not on the basis of their works, the basis of his grace, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then look at what he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now, commentators are quick to quarrel over this word boldness. All right, how many of you have used this in your devotions? "Lord, I'm just really growing in boldness with you recently." Not all that common. So the word in the original is a par Issa, is that right, Rich? Was used in philosophical discourse, and the closest connotation that I think we have is a practice of the military, right, where someone says to a commanding officer, sir, permission to what? Speak freely. And this was this idea promoted in ancient philosophy that a sensitive candor in one's relationship with others would be a sign of true friendship. And so, friends, if that is true, what is being said here is that because of Christ, that no longer do we approach God and we have to get all of the rituals exactly right. We have to be ritualistically clean. We have to come and say the exact right words at the right time in the right place. Instead, what he's saying is that through Christ, we have permission to speak freely. Not irreverently, but we have the permission to pour out our souls to a God who wants to hear from us. Unprecedented in ancient times, by the way, this idea that you could pour out your soul to God who invites us to speak freely. Romans 8 says it this way. It says, we have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The work of God is shown in creating people who want to pray to him all the time, who want to pour out their souls to him, who want to relate to him as a child relates to his father whom he knows loves him. That is what Christ came to do. He came to purchase for you a closeness to God. He longs for you to have it. Do you have that this morning? Do you have, in your relationship with the Lord, permission to speak freely? One of the ways you might know that you don't have that is when you feel like you can't pray unless you have gotten it right this week. Anyone feel that way? No raising of hands, but Darren has felt that way. When you feel like, gosh, I should probably be praying, but because I blew it this week, I'm going to wait until I feel better to do it. What God would say to you this morning is that, friend, you're only seeing like a sliver of the work that Christ has done. Christ is so wealthy towards you that he wants you to come in and speak freely. He has purchased this relationship with God for you. That is what he has done. That is what he is up to. And God has so designed the universe. He has so ordered our lives. He has so worked in our circumstances so that our lives are intended to be a progressive unfolding of the favor of God, the riches of Christ, the lavishness of his love towards his church so that we never cease to marvel. And I will tell you that I believe that in heaven we will never cease to grow in our appreciation of the riches of Christ's love for his church. That is what he is up to. Now, I want to address an issue that you might be thinking of, and that is this. Some of you might be sitting here saying, well, Pastor Darren, you know, it's hard to appreciate the riches of Christ when my circumstances are so difficult. Right? Perhaps some of you are feeling that way. I felt that way. If Christ is so rich to me, why aren't things different in my life right now? Why do I have the burdens that I have? Why are the things that I long to have happen not happening? What are the things I don't want to happen? Why are they happening all over the place? How do I understand suffering in context of the riches of Christ? Well, I want to try to answer that in this way. Look at verse 13. Paul says this in closing to his readers. He says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And the context in which Paul writes is, Paul has understood his calling to be to go to Gentile people, that's non-Jewish people, to give them this message. This is Christ is rich towards you. And in order for Paul to do this, he does this at such an incredible personal expense. He's imprisoned as he writes this letter. He's suffered. He's lost reputation. He's lost standing. He brings this message at an incredible cost. And friends, that I think is the paradigm of the Christian calling. When you receive the riches of Christ, it is not that you are receiving a life without suffering. Instead, you are receiving a life that includes a calling that is worth suffering for. If you are in Christ, then you have a calling in this world, in this life, that is worth suffering for. The best things in life, friends, are worth suffering for. The best things in life demand even our comforts be given up. If you want to go and do something significant, it will come at the cost of your own comfort. It will come at the cost of your time. If you want to go love someone, by the way, in committing to love someone, you're committing to saying, you know what? There will be times in this relationship that are going to be extremely painful. Because things come at a cost. And what we find is, and what we will find in the book of Ephesians, and what we find even in the story of Paul, is that we are called to things that are worth suffering for. You know, Paul uses this language elsewhere in speaking of himself, of a bondservant. And it's possible, commentators don't really know, but it's possible that the word that he's using there is the word of a servant that becomes a servant voluntarily, right? So you could be forced to be a servant, or you could say, you know what? I love being with my master so much that I want nothing more than to serve him. Voluntary servant. And we sing this hymn, says his love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. And friends, as you're here this morning, I want to ask you this question to consider. What is it that you are truly living for this morning? What demands your soul, your life, your all? If you're here this morning, you're saying, well, I'm just getting by. You know, I'm just trying to basically like stay out of trouble, pay the bills, keep my, you know, kids out of jail. I don't really know. I want you to pause and understand that God is at work in the universe. He is making decisions that affect your life because he has a purpose for you. He wants you to be part of something that is worth suffering for. And the reason he does that is because he's unfolding this plan so that the riches of Christ take on more colors than they did before. Are the riches of Christ multicolored for you? Or are they non-existent? If you're in Christ this morning, what God is doing is he wants to bring you into technicolor. Do you guys remember the Wizard of Oz? Right? There's this great moment in the Wizard of Oz, you know, that where it goes from black and white to technicolor. Right? All of a sudden, people see that is what God wants to do for you as you look upon Christ, as you look upon what he has done. He is at work in the universe to do some very big things, and one of his primary tools is the tool of surprise. And I would just encourage you, if you're here this morning and you feel like, you know, I know what my life is going to be like, I know what the next 10 years look like, and they don't look very good, let me caution you, do not presume on what God has planned. He is a God who delights in surprise. He is a God who writes a very good story. Don't think you have it all figured out. Well, we're going to close in a minute. Before I do, I wanted to draw your attention to one other thing, one other item that is pretty important in this book and is very helpful in confusing people. So we're going to look at it together. Look with me once more at verse 10. Paul says, what God is up to is that through the church, the manifold wisdom or multicolored wisdom of God might now be made known to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What verse 10 indicates, and this is a recurring theme in Ephesians, we've seen it a couple times, and I want to help you understand something. When you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, very well-known passage, for we do not war against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities and, you know, all these things in the spiritual realm. And it's very confusing, and, you know, we'll get there in a few weeks. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, there is a cosmic battle that is going on. There is a cosmic dialogue that is happening right now that concerns you. Do you see that? So that through the what? So that through the church, God's wisdom might be displayed to these spiritual entities who are opposed to him. And friends, I will tell you that if you are growing in your understanding of the riches of Christ's love for you, if you're beginning to understand God's grace to you in ways that you haven't previously, you need to understand that you are the centerpiece in a dialogue that is happening in heaven right now. It's the same dialogue that happened with Job. Satan comes to God, and God says, "Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Do you have any idea what I'm about to do in Job?" And Satan, of course, says, "Well, you know, I'm pretty sure that I'll own this one. Just let me at him." At the end of the day, what does God do with Job? God says, "You know what? Even though Satan attacks him in every angle, even though Job has some problems, what I'm going to do in Job is I'm going to bring him to a place of worship through which he has never been." So at the end of the letter, Job says, "I had heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes have seen you." Even the activity of Satan in the life of Job brought Job to an understanding of God. "Now my eyes see you," that he didn't have previously. So even in that dialogue, God says, "I am wise, O Satan, to do these things for my purposes, for my glory." And friends, I wouldn't downplay this in your own lives. The things that we see, the things that we touch, the things that we experience are not the whole story. But there are cosmic forces at work, and God is at work to display his grace in your life. You ever wonder why sometimes failure seems to happen so frequently? One of the things God might be doing is he's saying, "You know what, I need to uncover these riches of my grace. They're not uncovered sufficiently yet. I'm going to do that." And friends, my word to you this morning is do not despise the drama of your father. He writes a very good story. He has good things for his church planned. He will bring you to his eternal glory, to the place where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more sickness. He will do it in his way, at his time. And he has you here, and he's at work in your lives to bring you to heights of worship that you never dreamt were possible. And he's at work in your situation. Do not resist that, and resist the temptation instead to live a life for things that are not worth suffering for. There's no greater tragedy than to be suffering for things that are not worth your suffering. But live lives for things that are worth suffering. God has great reward in that. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we come to this table and we praise you. Oh Christ, as we look to feast on the elements that are set before us, we adore you. And we pray, O Christ, that you would be so pleased as we taste of this bread, as we drink of this wine, to open our understanding even a little more, to see, to taste, to receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray, O God, for this church. I pray that even as we feast in thanksgiving, as we go through the holidays, for some of us, holidays are times of great joy. For others, they're times of great sorrow. I pray, O God, that whatever our experience, that we would receive the gift of the unsearchable riches of Christ in our lives this day. Thank you for how you have worked. Thank you for how you are at work. We thank you in advance for the things that you are going to do. You write a very good story, and it is our joy to give you thanks and praise for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.